Well, we return to John chapter 4 for the final time, and we are coming now to the miracle that the Lord performed when he arrived in Galilee. He came, we read in verse 46, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. In fact, we read at verse 45, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all of things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. It's worth just noting a couple of things there. And I should have read, I'm so sorry, that he, verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And so, of course, that verse, verse 44, which really begins his return to Galilee, appears to be a contradiction because he returned, it appears, he returned to Galilee because of the opposition to his message when he was in Judea. He came back to Galilee, and yet we're told, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet have no honor in his own country. And I can only, I think that J.C. Ryle is right when he says that this is speaking about Nazareth, because when Nazareth, of course, is where the Lord, the Lord Jesus was brought up. And so at Nazareth, he was unable to perform all those miracles because people would not believe him there. We read in Matthew 13, verses 54 and 57, that when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, which must have been the synagogue at Nazareth, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom, these mighty works? And in verse 57, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. So he must have been speaking about Nazareth. And then in Mark 6, verses 1 and 4, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciple followed him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own, and in his own house, which brings it right down to where he was living and brought up. And then Luke chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So it would appear that, that he was referring to Nazareth. And he returned, as we know, to Cana, we read here in Galilee, where he performs that first miracle. And which was the first miracle of his ministry. We read about that in John chapter 2. Now, read in verse 45, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did at Jerusalem at the feast. Well, the feast he was talking about was, of course, the Passover. He went up to the Passover, and he cast out those, we read in John chapter 2, he was there for the Passover, verse 23. And that's where he, of course, cast out those who were treating it, making it as a marketplace earlier on in John chapter 2. We read in verse 23, now when he was of John chapter 2, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in him in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Well, that suggests that when he was in Jerusalem, not only did he was the miracle of casting out those who were making making the temple a marketplace, turned it into a marketplace, but he must have performed other miracles as well. So when we come to John chapter 4, verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto them, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. So it's plain where he was in Galilee. They had received him. They hadn't rejected him. So it can't have been at Nazareth. But they went to the feast as well. So they'd obviously all gone up to Jerusalem. They'd seen the miracles that he performed there, including, of course, the casting out of the money changers. And it's interesting that it doesn't on the face of it appear to be a miracle, but it must have been for one man to drive out a whole marketplace. So there's a wonderful account of a man in the 18th century who preached against a marketplace on a Sunday, and they never it destroyed it, and then they never came back. The fear of the Lord came upon them in Wales. So at Jerusalem in the temple, the Lord drove out the market, the money changers, and those who turned the temple into a place of commerce. So verse 46, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And we read that there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Well, Capernaum is interesting. There were three miracles at Capernaum. He healed the centurion's servant in Matthew 8, verse 5. Jairus' daughter, in all probability, was at Capernaum, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And the third is this one, the nobleman's son. Three classes of people who all had sick children. One had a servant, of course, a centurion. The centurion was a Gentile soldier. The ruler of the synagogue was a Jew of high position in the Jewish church. And the nobleman was connected, obviously, with the highest civil authorities. And that may explain why in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, the Lord said, "Thou, Capernaum, art exalted unto heaven." And so there was no place, it seems, as privileged as this city. Point that J.C. Ra makes, which seems a good one, is we see from these examples how love tends to flow downwards rather than upwards in terms of the generations. We don't read anywhere in the Bible about anyone coming to the Lord for their parents. But we do read about our parents coming to the Lord about their children. I hope it's not said of us that our concern is more for the next generation than for the previous generation. It is a mark of the believer, the true believer, that they will take care of those in the previous generation. And I was only saying, talking to somebody, it seems like yesterday, the privilege it is to be able to give back to parents who've given so much to their children. And we should be of that spirit, that we are as concerned for them as they are for us. Otherwise, what ingratitude does it display? It's so tragic when one visits people in nursing homes to find that there are others in that home who have family and children, but they never visit their elderly relative. Friends, may that not be said of us. Certainly is not the spirit of Christ, is it? So we have these three classes. And what we are reminded about this particular person, this nobleman, is that he was a rich person. And we're reminded that the rich have afflictions just as much as the poor. We sometimes think of the rich in a category of their own. But of course, as again, J.C. Ryle says, the taller the tree, the more it blows, the more it is, the more unstable it is when the winds blow. And when you have many cares in this world, because you have much riches, your cares are multiplied according to your riches. The more you have, the more you have to look after. And the more concerns you have when things go wrong, the more people you are responsible for. So we should not be seeking to be like the rich or think that somehow being of noble stock removes the pains of life. Sickness, tragedy, unexpected, unforeseen events, catastrophes come to the rich as well as the poor. We only got to think of Job and what happened. Job was one of the richest men on earth. And in a moment, it was all taken from him. Friends, we should therefore not envy the wealthy. And so we know with the rich young ruler, the one thing he wouldn't part with was his riches. And that was the destruction of his soul. And the Lord Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but to lose or forfeit his soul? Well, here we have, I'm sure this man, this nobleman would have given everything, all that he possessed, for his son to regain health. And that's so often the case, isn't it? People will give everything for their children to be healed. Well, sickness and death also come to the young as well as the old. We think of generally of death just coming to those who are old, but it ain't always. Death doesn't just come to the old. And many of us have known people, I'm sure all of us have known people, some of us loved ones who've lost people even as babies. It's unnatural, and it's all the more tragic because of it. The first man in the Bible to die, died as a young man. Cain murdered Abel. Aaron lost two sons at a stroke. Thirdly, King David, lived long enough to see three children buried. David and Bathsheba, the child he had with Bathsheba, who wasn't even named. Second, Amnon, David's eldest son, when he raped Tamar, he was killed at the hand of Absalom, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 29. And thirdly, Absalom died. If you remember, he was killed in a tree. He was Absalomed. He was riding through a forest, and he was caught by a branch, and then he was killed by Joab's servants. That was in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 15. So David had known the tragedy of losing three children. And so we might have that comfort from the Bible. The Bible's wonderful, isn't it? Because it gives us comfort. There's nothing that's happened, I suggest, in this world, in this life, where there isn't something in the Bible that will bring you comfort and show you that actually there's nothing new under the sun. Friends, I know I've said this before, and I have to say it to myself. You know, there's no room for self-pity, is there? Whenever hardship, tragedy comes to us, there'll always be somebody who suffered worse than we have. So let us take heart from that. Thirdly, my first main point following J.C. Rahl was that the rich have afflictions as well as the poor. Secondly, sickness and death come to young as well as the old. And we find also the benefits of affliction. Generally speaking, when affliction comes, good comes from it. So we might ask ourselves, how else would this nobleman have believed if it hadn't been for the affliction that came to his son, and indeed the love that he had for his son? He had obviously heard about the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed. We see that verse 46, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. So he traveled from Capernaum to Cana, where the Lord Jesus was. And we know that he arrived, he met the Lord Jesus at 7 o'clock, and that is meant to, if that was Jewish time, which is almost certainly, I think it was is a seventh hour. We get that, yes, verse 52, and they said unto him yesterday at the seventh hour. So he arrived at the seventh hour, which is about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He came to Jesus because he'd heard about the miracles that he performed. And the Lord Jesus then immediately challenged him. Don't forget, the Lord Jesus challenged a number of people before him. He challenged the Nicodemus, this ruler of the Pharisees. He challenged this woman at the well. And now he's challenging this nobleman. The challenge to Nicodemus was to be born again. The challenge to this woman was she needed this water of salvation. And of course, there was a challenge to her morality. And with this nobleman, there was a challenge to him that unless he believed in miracles, unless he saw a miracle, he wouldn't believe. So he said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's an interesting contrast to the Samaritans. There were no miracles performed by the Lord in Samaria, but the people believed the word that was preached by the Lord Jesus. And if you remember the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man in hell pleaded with Abraham to send back Lazarus to warn his brothers, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They won't believe them. They won't believe even if one goes back from the dead. So the normal way of believing is to hear the word of God. Friends, that's what we need. That's what we need, isn't it? We need the word of God. And the word of God was what, of course, they had. And we see the great benefits of it. And it's as good as having Christ's presence. But we'll come back to that. So we were on the benefits of affliction. This man had come because he'd come to Christ in Cana because he'd been afflicted. And what a wonderful fruit that affliction had. In Hebrews 12, verse 11, we read, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. No one likes affliction. Do you like it? I don't suppose you do. Can you think of when you last were afflicted? It was bitter, wasn't it? It may be bitter at the moment. But the wonderful truth is that without affliction, God is not treating you as a son or a daughter. And we are sons and daughters if we belong to Jesus Christ. We must expect affliction as discipline to us, because none of us is perfect. We want to be able to say with the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. And we should all be able to say that. Now, it was the affliction that came upon the nobleman's son, affliction to the nobleman because of that sickness that brought him to Christ. And what a wonderful fruit it had, because we read that, we read about the results of what, and let's just go through that. The nobleman, in response to the Lord Jesus saying, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, replied, sir, come down ere my child die. He wanted him to come down and to touch him. But the Lord Jesus wouldn't go with him to Capernaum. Instead, he said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And then we read, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He believed what the Lord Jesus said. The Lord Jesus is the Word made flesh, and we have the Word of God. We have that very same Word. It is as good as Jesus' presence. We need to be those who believe Jesus' Word. Believe the Word of God. And he went. He went believing that if Jesus, as Jesus had said, thy son liveth, that he was going to live. And that would have taken a marvelous gift of faith to believe that. He, having made that journey from Capernaum to Cana, he went back with the assurance that the Lord Jesus would save him. And that's, if you think about it, not dissimilar to what happens to us. We who are seeking that we might go to heaven, we come to the Word of God. He who believes in me will be saved. Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have his Word to assure us that we will be saved. Just as the nobleman's son, he couldn't see that his son, he didn't have a mobile telephone to find out whether he was all right. There was no telegram, no other way to communicate, but to believe that what the Lord Jesus said would happen. And the Lord Jesus says to us, isn't he, that he's gone to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come back. John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, there ye may be also. You see, we need the faith of the nobleman's servants just as much, because what we believe we can't see, because it hasn't happened yet. We will only know when we leave this world for sure. I say for sure, we have the faith to believe now. But if you think about it, that faith that the centurion, the nobleman had for his son was just the same faith that we need to go to heaven, because we need to believe what the Lord Jesus says now about the future, what he says in his word concerning heaven. And so he went his way. then verse 51, and as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And that was, of course, the time that he'd been with Jesus. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. Now listen, this is the effect of that affliction. And himself believed, and his whole house, his family, his children, including his son, the son that was recovered from his deathbed, and his servants, all in his house. What a wonderful work came from this affliction. So friends, we must take courage, mustn't we? Are we afflicted? Then don't let's become depressed and self-absorbed, but let's bring it to the Lord. And as we bring it to the Lord and deal with it by faith, we can be sure that we will see good fruit coming from it. And I suggest that there's never been a trial that's come upon any of us that has not had good fruit. All things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. Again, this is another example of it. May it be true in our lives as well. May we take courage, take heart when we face affliction. We see also how this man, there are three stages in this man's faith. Finally, there was the beginning of faith, the inquirer. Why did he come to Cana? Because he believed the Lord Jesus could do something for him. And then there was an increase in faith when the Lord Jesus said, go. And he believed that, go, your son will be healed. Go thy way, thy son liveth. Verse 50. His faith increased. He went home. And then there was, of course, the perfection of that faith when he found his son to be healed. So the father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto them, thy son liveth, and himself believed. So there was a new phase of belief. That was the perfection of faith. The saving faith is one who has believed in the saving power of the Lord Jesus. And may each one of us increase our faith. May the Lord strengthen our faith. May afflictions be used for us to increase it, that we would not grow weary of well-doing, that we, by his grace, would persevere to the end. We saw this morning the Lord Jesus came not just to begin to do the will of God, but to finish the work. We just find that verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Friends, when we're here to do his will and to finish it, to be starters, continuers, and finishers, may the Lord grant us strength to do this. Amen.